You can open your Bibles at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. As I said earlier, we are going to start a series on the Gospel of Mark, working our way through it. Again, I'll give you no time scale, but I would hope to take you from the beginning to the end of the Gospel of Mark as God enables us. I gave reasons to the children, and I want to just fill them out a little bit. The first reason why we want to speak about the Gospel of Mark is because when we know about Jesus Christ, then we know the Savior. We know what he did for us. We understand why he came and what we need to do to become Christian. So if there's anybody here who's not yet able to say that they're a Christian, then I would encourage you at least to read the good news of Mark, to read what is said there. As we introduce each other to Jesus Christ, then hopefully we will understand what he did for us. So we need to know who Jesus is, and we find that out by reading a gospel, reading the good news. We also look at the Gospel of Mark because we are to become more and more like Jesus. And I think that we forget that. I think that we don't concentrate on it enough. But we are to become more and more like him. We were looking in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 a few weeks ago, and it says, whoever claims to abide in him must walk as he walked, as Jesus walked. So when we look through one of the Gospels, we find out how he walked. When we think of what we are to be like, we find that Philippians 2 tells us that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. But if we are to be like Jesus, if we have to have the same attitude as Jesus, then we have to keep on understanding what Jesus did and how Jesus thought, and we are to try and be like him. Paul says to the Christians, be imitators of me, even as I imitate him. That if we are to copy Paul, we are actually copying Christ, is what he's saying. So we are to understand that this is how we are to live. Now, if you go to the theatre, and you know that I'm an avid theatre goer and I go to all the musicals, I don't really, I'm lying again. But one thing you get at a theatre is you get an understudy. And an understudy is somebody who will watch one of the great actors or who will watch the main actor, learn the lines, and be ready to jump in and fill the role should anything happen to that understudy. Now, we are to be, in some way, Christ's understudies. Of course, we can't do what Christ did. We can't die for sinners. We can't live a perfectly obedient life. But as best we can, we are to try and learn to live like he lived. And we find that by doing what the gospel shows us. One of the things that we would understand about following Jesus or learning to live as he lived is that we would live righteously and we would live serving others. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. And part of the way that Christians are to learn to follow Jesus is not just to be able to give the right answers or to be able to give kindness and to be perfectly obedient and goody two-shoes. But one of the ways that Christians are called to follow Jesus is so that we would suffer and suffer like him. And when we forget what Jesus has done for us, when we forget the price that has been paid for our salvation, then we will put on our own freedom a higher value, a value that we have to protect. But if we understand it and that we follow Christ, then we live with a different worldview. The third reason that we need to know about the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is so that we would be able to tell others. You know, we could tell people what the Old Testament says, and God uses the Old Testament to bring people to a knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he pointed forward to him. We could tell people everything they've done wrong, and we could give them a guilty conscience. But until we show them that there is salvation through Jesus Christ, then we're missing part of the story. And as we need to be prepared to tell others about Jesus Christ, we need to know how to do that. And you need to know how to do that. I don't know, well, it would be wonderful if young men and women in this congregation grow up and start serving God, and their main activity in life is telling people what the Bible says and pointing people to Jesus. But they will need to know it. You will need to know it. To be able to give an answer for your faith at work, you need to know what it says. When we look in the New Testament, when we find, even after Paul gives that wonderful display or example of Christ's attitude, he talks about preaching about Christ, and he wants to keep on pointing people to Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, consider yourselves in manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You need to know what the gospel of Christ is so that you can live in that way, and so that we can preach Christ, so we can preach him crucified. We need to know about Jesus Christ. So we understand we have this good news of Jesus Christ. Why has it been written for us? Why has it been written down? Was it for folklore? Because some people sort of say it's a story that's made up. It's not been written down for these reasons. It's been written down so that we can tell people about Jesus. And one of the things we will find as we go through the Gospel of Mark is that there is a call, there is an expectation, there is a demand put on our lives when we respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. So these are the reasons. And as we think about doing it, we've got to see that it's important. We've just got to understand the life of Jesus Christ is obviously very important in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That it's four different individuals give an account of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, there are differences between them. There's differences in length. There's differences in audience. They're written for different people, some of them. But as you look at the differences, and if you get some Bibles come with something at the back called a harmony of the Gospels, have anybody got that in their Bible? It's quite useful to look at, and you see the same stories appear, not in all the Gospels, but the same stories appear, and it tells you where to find them. And what you find as you look at the differences in the Gospels is that there is unity. There can be differences of perspective. They can be writing from a different viewpoint to a different audience, primarily. But there is agreement. We're not able to say the Gospel of Mark contradicts the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Matthew, but we see that there is a harmony there, that there is one life they are describing, the life of Jesus Christ. What we understand when we look at the Gospel of Mark, or what Christian scholarship has told you, is that Mark was probably the first Gospel to be written. It's shorter than all the other Gospels, and Matthew and Luke, it would appear, had sight of the Gospel of Mark, or there's thought that they might have, and that they've included much of what is in the Gospel of Mark in their Gospels. The Gospel of John is written very differently, and perhaps didn't have the same material or the same, or was written from a different viewpoint to a different audience again, but it's still in harmony. So we can be comfortable that the Gospels agree with each other and a life of Jesus. And Mark is important. Quite a lot of people start with Mark because of the... It's a kind of a gospel stripped bare. There's not things in it that are in other ones, but there is definitely enough and more than enough to feed us God's word. I don't know how many of you have ever prepared a sermon, or whenever you go and open a cookbook. So a sermon, preparing a sermon is not like preparing a meal, but it is a wee bit like preparing a meal. If ever I make a meal, which has been relatively rare, if I take it from a cookbook, I will not read the introduction to the cookbook. I will not see what this author's principles are, or try and understand why she's given me this recipe for rhubarb crumble later on in the book. And when I come to Bible commentaries, I'm a bit like that as well. when I want to preach in 1 John or when a text comes to my mind, I'll probably open a commentary and jump into John 3:16 and preach in John 3:16. But as we start looking at the Gospel of Mark, it's been quite useful this week to spend some time in the introductions and to tell you what they say, because it builds the story of why we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, that we would look at different things there. So I don't want to just jump in. We'll get to Mark 1, verse 1 in the last third of my sermon, okay? But we're going to keep on looking at the introduction and see what we're going to do with it and try and figure out why we're looking at this gospel. Dig a little bit further. Mark. Who was Mark? Do you know the disciple Mark? Was he one of the 12? No, he wasn't one of the 12. Who was Mark? Well, Mark seems to be the John Mark that is referred to in Acts. He seems to be a relative of, in some sort of Barnabas, some say nephew, cousin or something. And then when we get to the end of 1 Peter, we see that Mark is there and he sends his greetings along with to the message, to the church. And what we understand is that Mark became Peter's amanuensis. I like saying that word because not many people know what amanuensis is unless they come to church. But he was Mark's writer-downer, okay? He wrote down what Peter said, basically. So Mark was Peter's amanuensis. And what we understand we have is we have an account of the stories that Peter told, the good news that Peter told about Jesus Christ has been written down by this man called Mark. It's considered that he either wrote it down when Peter was old, Peter followed Jesus, or he wrote it down when Peter was dying. And you can understand that if somebody was with Jesus Christ and they went from place to place, they would tell you the stories. Can you imagine Peter coming to a new audience and telling the people about Jesus? He didn't need to know. I refer to page 3 of what I've written down, but he would have said, we were with him and this is what he did. And as this man gets old and as he starts to maybe shrink back from ministry because he's not able to do what he used to do or whatever, that the people who are with him say, we need to have this written down. We need not to lose this, because if we lose it, then we're not able to tell what happened to Peter or Peter's account of Jesus Christ. So that's what we think it is. And we also think that as you look at the Gospel of Mark, the first half of it seems to be a lot about the great works and miracles of Jesus. And the hinge point in the Gospel of Mark comes when Jesus says, who do you think that I am, to the disciples? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so after that point, Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be handed over and killed. And Peter says to him, no. But from that point in the Gospel of Mark, it seems that the preparation for the cross takes up the rest of the story. And what we think happens in the Gospel of Mark is that Christians are, in a way, it's been written, or there's a group of Christians in mind as it's first written, and that is that it is those who are suffering. And if Rome is one of the situations that are in mind, that it's in preparation for people suffering there. And as we look at our Christian life, as we look at the lives of Christians throughout the world, this religion that is not going away, that has not been subdued by secular and communist societies and false religions, but is flourishing as people put their trust in Jesus in different places throughout the world, quicker and in more numbers than they're doing here, that many people who receive the good news of Jesus Christ, as soon as they take hold of it and follow him, it begins a life of suffering for them. I said at the start of the year, and it says in the newsletter that we made in December, that we hope to run a Christianity Explored course throughout this year at some point. We haven't organized it. A few of you are willing to help. It just hasn't happened yet. Keep praying about it. But the Christianity Explored course, in the old way that they did it, has been moved forward a little bit now, different words. They go through the Gospel of Mark so that we would understand who he is, why he came, And the third thing, what it means to follow him. When we look at the Gospel of Mark, we will see that there's a call in our lives that doesn't make us warm, cozy Western Christians, but that makes us people who would be willing to go and live for him. So it's an important thing. And the importance of it is that it's taken as this eyewitness account. Should you trust it? Should you trust it? Because in the past 60 years, biblical scholarship has been raising big questions about different books of the Bible and whether you should trust them. And Mark's one of them that is, they would say, maybe you shouldn't trust. And maybe you go to work tomorrow. I imagine you have this conversation every Monday in your job when somebody says, what did you do yesterday? I went to church. And what was the sermon about? And you'll say, it was about Mark. And they'll say to you, Mark, don't you know that in a vault under a church at the top of a mountain at the bottom of the sea off the coast of Ireland, they found a papyrus wonderfully preserved as a PDF that says that this was actually the writing of a man called Mark, not Mark. And you can't trust anything the Bible says. You get things like that. It's a variation of you can't trust the Bible. And when we come to Mark, there are reasons in it that show we can trust this. And we can trust it for these different reasons of recognizing what's in it. It is this eyewitness account. If you turn quickly to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 to 43, you see there a sermon from a man called Peter. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Sorry, verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You knew that this happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead, and on the third day, and caused him to be seen. We could go on from there, but what we see there is Peter, whose account Mark is writing down. And if you look at it, the points that he makes are he was baptized on the third. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where do we see that he was baptized? We see that at the start of the gospel. We see he started to do good things. And then he leads us up to the crucifixion. It seems to be this is the story of Peter that is written down there. And if you take it that this is the story of Peter, this is Peter's eyewitness account, well, if you look at the disciple that comes into contact with Jesus a lot in Mark, it is Peter. So Peter is blowing his own trumpet and Peter is trying to get you to believe his story. Peter's called Satan in the Gospel of Mark. Would you go around telling people if somebody called you Satan and proved that you were speaking in a bad way? Peter, in telling his story, would have said, this is the man I denied three times. I said I would never deny him. And he said to me, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me. And he gives the story without exalting himself. It's very raw. And one of the reasons you can trust what is said in the Gospel of Mark is it does not glorify the disciples. It does not make you want to put your trust in them, but they want you to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody will say to you, you can't trust the Bible here because it is written by men. It's written by men. It's man's words, it's not God's words. And we have to concede a little and say, yes, it's written by men. Men wrote it down. That's what the argument is here. Mark wrote down what Peter told him. But the accusation is that it's corrupt because it's men's writings. It's corrupt because these men are trying to make you believe what they believed and to follow the way that they lived. These men are wanting us to live the way they lived. They're wanting us to live a life that follows Jesus Christ. They're wanting us to give our lives to serving Jesus Christ. So their motive is in some way that we would live like they lived. But the accusation is that these things are written by men so that people would do what they want. But we have to stop and say, it's not like that. Men do what this says, what the Gospel of Mark says, because the Gospel of Mark was not written to shape the church so that we would be like this today. But the church is shaped because of the eyewitnesses' account of Jesus Christ, because people are saying, this is how Jesus lived, and this is what Jesus did. And we know that we need to write this down because this is how we've been saved. The story came, Peter and John went to pray, and they met that lame man on the way. And what happened? They healed him. They spoke the good news to them. He becomes a Christian. And Peter speaks to people, and they become a Christian. And so what people are seeing is that by Peter telling these stories about Jesus Christ, that people are becoming Christians. So that's why we have written them down, because people are becoming Christians as they understand these stories. And what we see is that the church today, you know, why? Why are we still reading the Gospel of Mark? 2,000 years old nearly. Can we not move on to the next chapter? No, because this chapter is still what is changing lives. It's when people discover who Jesus is through what Mark says and what Matthew and John and Luke say, that their lives are changed. And so we can trust it because it is written. It is written for us so that we might know how to trust in Jesus, so we might know what Jesus did, so that we might be saved by believing, as it tells us at the end of John's Gospel. Should we trust it? It's full of miracles. It's full of things that don't happen. I mean, we've already read about things that we struggle with. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. It's not happening. Can you trust something that speaks about things like that we're not still seeing today in the same way? Well, what we see when we see the miracles of Jesus is we see the power of God. And when we see the power of God, then we don't limit the power of God. But when you look also at the miracles, as we look at the good news that Mark gives us, we find that these things happen in the ordinary days and times. That what we have in Mark is a historical document. It's not a fantasy. It's not Harry Potter. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the man who lived the earth, the God-man who lived on the earth and who made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory, says John. And what you see is that it's set in history. It's set at the time of Passover. It's set, there's a feeding of the 5,000 where, do you know what happens? Somebody preaches a very long sermon and the people get hungry. It speaks about King Herod and Herodias and the beheading of John the Baptist. It all happens. We can set it there. So we can trust it because it's an eyewitness account. We can trust it because it glorifies the Savior, and we can trust it because the miracles are set in the ordinary of history. So now we look at how it's introduced, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. The beginning is, it's about Jesus. It's a new beginning. If you look back into the Old Testament and you start to see how the books of the Bible are introduced to us, Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Interesting. What does that set it in? It sets it in the historical context. It gives you the time and place it was. You go to Daniel, and at the beginning of Daniel, it does the same thing. It tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. See, the Bible started with in the beginning. And as we move on, we get and it came to pass, or we get in the days of, or the sun off. And now we get the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. You go to John's gospel, and he also starts way before that at the beginning, in the beginning, back at the Genesis beginning. What Mark is saying to us as he opens his gospel with the words beginning is that a new thing is happening, a new era, a new time. This is the second testament, as we have understood our Bible to be, that after these 400 years of silence in the Old Testament, we come to this new beginning, and we call it the New Testament, and we speak about the life of Jesus Christ. It is the beginning of the gospel, it says here. Up there I've put good news of Jesus Christ. I've been trying quite hard, I know it's quite hard to do it, but I've been trying not to use the word gospel too much this morning, because it just trips off our tongue. It's one of the gospels. And we even say things now are gospel, meaning they're truth. But actually, it's good news. And that's what is in the story of Jesus Christ. I know I haven't preached too much about what Jesus has done today, or what it means to follow him, but if you take anything away from this, this is good news. What we're going to start looking at is good news about Jesus. Joyful news. It's not put as truth. It's put as news. Good news. And gospel means good news. And so we have to say, well, is this good news? And if there's anybody here who's not a Christian and is wanting to find out more about Jesus Christ's coming is good news. What Jesus does for you is good news. How Jesus saves you is good news. Where you will go after you die is good news. How he will be with you when you live is good news. It is all good news about Jesus Christ. And if you would put your trust in him, you would understand that. We've just got over voting for the Scottish elections, and yesterday it's said in the news that they've taken the in-out campaign about Europe to the streets. Is it good news to stay in Europe? Is it bad news to stay in Europe? Is it good news to come out of Europe? And everybody's telling you this is good news, this is bad news. And do you know what? We'll probably forget about it by September. And in 10 years' time, it will probably have made very little difference. And in 100 years' time, if the world is still happening, they'll say, what's Europe? This is good news of Jesus Christ. This is good news that is impacting people over 2,000 years as they've put their trust in him. This is good news that today is bringing people to put their trust in him. It's always questioned. It's always going to be questioned. I heard somebody say, why do we never question the words of Julius Caesar? Why is it only the words of Christ that they question from that time? Well, Julius Caesar never said anything that changes life, that calls people to follow him, that give up everything for him and promises them eternal life. Jesus Christ's words do bring this massive, massive change into our lives, as it's good news. It's good news about Jesus. Good news about Jesus Christ. The story is Jesus. I always hope that as we've gone through the book of Ruth, as we've gone through the letters to the churches in Revelation, as we've gone through the Acts, as we have gone through the different things in the church, it's been about Jesus. But the good news is really about Jesus. And it'll be simple. They'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people. And we'll want to keep on focusing on Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ, who is Christ. He is the Messiah, God's anointed king. God's a king who we start to see as we move on, was promised in the Old Testament, was promised in the scriptures as the anointed one of God. It's old news to us now in a way. We're familiar with the Gospel of Mark, but this story, this sentence, sets the scene for all that we're going to do. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Who is he? Because that's what makes the big difference. You know, the story about the man called Jesus Christ. If he was just a man, it would just be a story. But it is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we move on in the next weeks, we'll start to see that this was what Mark was trying to show us. This is the great announcement that comes in a few verses' time when the voice comes from the heavens. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And so, if this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if this is really what it is, then we have to read it, we have to understand it, we have to believe it. I'm excited. I know that looking at the introduction of a book is often the most boring part. Oh, let's hope that this is the most boring part, because I'm excited about how boring this is, because it points us forward to Jesus Christ, and that is going to change our lives. And if you haven't yet trusted in him, then look at the life of Jesus Christ, because if this very sentence is true, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then the biggest thing in our lives is, how do we respond to him? And we have to respond to him by seeing what he did for us, putting our trust in him, and living the life that he calls us to in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer for each other is that we would do that. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, wouldn't it be wonderful if we pray for each other too, that we have opportunities and that we take to tell other people about the life of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.